Ephesians 4, and I'm going to read it, and we're just going to work our way through it, talking to the point where we are, and maybe that'll help us get the context and keep the context in mind as we move forward. Therefore, I, on the basis of everything else that Paul has said, the great truths of the gospel, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, this is really important, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And that calling is that we have in Jesus Christ. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Here's how that walk is characterized. With all humility and gentleness, with patience. Here's how that walk is carried out. Showing tolerance for one another in love, number one. Number two, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. All right, speaking of unity that we're supposed to preserve, what are the foundations of that unity? Look at verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. And that all has to do with the unity through the work of the Spirit in the believer's life. Verse 5, one Lord, who's that talking about? Jesus. One faith, one baptism. That also is talking about the unity rooted in Christ's work in the believer's life. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who was over all and through all and in all. Who's that talking about? Father. So Spirit, Son, and Father. We normally think Father, Son, and Spirit, but it's inverted there. And by the way, what a wonderful statement. One God and Father of all. So he is over all, meaning he's the father of all of his children. He is through all. That is, he's working through all of his children, and he's in all, that is, through the ministry of the Spirit. Christ dwells in us, and we know who? The Father. And the Scripture does say that God abides in us, and we abide in him. So that is the point there. Verse 7, we jump now to, it says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That is, spiritual gifts were given. Therefore, here's confirmation of these victory gifts from Psalm 68. When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Here's an explanation of that. Verse 9. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. In other words, Christ in the incarnation descended, and in his victory and the ascension, he ascended back. And as he ascended back, you have this picture, he's given gifts to his church, victory gifts. All right, so there are these gifts to everybody in the church, but then there are specific equipping gifts. Verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. Those are both foundational gift equipping gifts, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, and I believe that means pastor teachers, and that's the one that is most regularly at, functioning in the church. Why were these given? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, those equipping gifts were given so that the saints might be equipped to do the work of the service, so that as the saints are equipped to do the work of service, the body itself builds it up. Everybody's building the body up. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So that is the goal of the bodybuilding. Okay, look at verse 12. For the building up the body of Christ, what's the goal? It's maturity, Christ-likeness, right? Verse 13. Here's the result, or you could say the evidence that a church is being built up. All right, look at verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's what we're looking at today. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects in him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Father, would you please help us to progress in our understanding of this marvelous passage that explains how this church and every true church is supposed to function. And we pray that we ourselves might be built up in maturity as an assembly, and that the evidence that we're going to look at today would become more and more apparent in the life of our church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So verses 1 through 6 explain that we must walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling in Christ in the context of his body, the church, right? Verses 7 through 16 explain what's supposed to be happening when we walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling in the context of the local church. What's supposed to be happening? Well, we already kind of walked through it, but let me just kind of walk back through an outline of that to help us as well. We're supposed to walk in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ in the context of his body, the church, as Christ brings about a what? A mature unity in his body. How does he do it? By his body. He brings it out, but he does it in his body, by his body. It's first of all a mature unity that comes through every who in the body? Christ uses who in the body? Everybody, because everybody's got gifts from him, victory gifts. But secondly, in terms of, if you want to see how exactly it works, he gave equipping gifts to equip everybody to do the work of the service so that everybody can take part in building the body with the goal that there would be maturity. So there's these equipping gifts. There's the purpose of the equipping gifts, the building up of the body. And then when you get to verse 13, here's the goal, maturity. Verse 14, here's the evidence that the goal is happening. Okay, so we've seen the goal. The goal is maturity. But what would be the evidence that that's happening? Now, another question to delve into a little bit more is this. When does this maturity happen? And there is some discussion about this. Is this saying that this is a maturity in the body that can happen now? Or is it something that's going to happen when we see Christ, when the church is glorified in Christ? Or is it even saying when it's going to happen? And people have different opinions about that. But here, I think the point would be, there's no time reference here. Two things to point out. One, maturity doesn't mean necessarily what? Perfection. Okay? Use the illustration that you could say that a young man, a 20-year-old man, is a mature man. Does that mean he's not going to mature anymore? He's just, you say he's mature, right? He's gonna grow even more in his experience, but you could say he's mature. Secondly, this maturity, is it an individual maturity or is it a corporate maturity? That's a funny word, right? We're not talking about a business, all right? Is it an individual maturity or is it a body maturity? It's a body maturity, okay? And when you think about that, this is what we left off last week, or 2 weeks ago with this. It involves the whole body being sanctified, exercising its gifts to build itself up. And what we saw last week is, as a body, we, exercising the gifts from Christ that we have, can display the fullness of Christ in a way that no one of us individually ever will before we see Jesus. You get that? All right, so look at verse 13. To the measure, the stature, what belongs to the fullness of Christ. As we, with our strengths and giftedness that Christ has given us, display that, we can mature as a believer, as a church. And of course, that involves individually maturing too. Another reason why I think this is not saying that this is unattainable is that the evidence that's given for a body being built up is something that should be true of a church. Okay? What we're going to talk about today is that we ought not be doctrinally wishy-washy. We ought not to be unstable. That's an evidence of maturity, which means it has to happen when? It should be happening in the body now. Now, certainly, one day, Ephesians 5 says that we will be presented without spot and blemish. That's a whole other deal, isn't it? But I think there is a maturity here that's taught that we should be striving for and believe that there can be some level of attaining it. So it's a mature unity specifically through Christ's equipping gifts. The purpose is so that the body might be built up. The goal of the body being built up is Verse 13, let me just delve in back to what we saw last week, and then we'll go to verse 14. Attaining doctrinal and experiential unity as a body. Look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That is, doctrinal and experiential unity. Doctrinally unified about what we know Scripture teaches. Talking about the big things of Scripture. And two, knowledge of the Son of God. Experientially being unified in that we are all walking closer together with Christ. Secondly, and this is another way to say this maturity, attaining mature manhood as a body, the strong maturity, the imagery there. Thirdly, attaining Christ-likeness as a body, displaying the growing up into the fullness of Christ. Now that brings us to verse 14, and we want to look at the evidence of a church that is being built up and is becoming mature. I don't have positive feelings about bodybuilding advertisements. You know, you see, you walk, drive down the road, and there's this billboard, and they go, new trick for bodybuilding, and there's this guy that doesn't look human. He looks like he's violating his own personal space because of how much muscle he has. And, you know, you see this, you know. What they're trying to do is give evidence that their trick works, right? How do you know his body's getting built up? Well, there's that picture, right? Again, I don't think it gives evidence. It gives evidence that they're good at Photoshop or something. But now, in a very different way, imagine driving down the road and seeing a billboard, or maybe you're on the internet and seeing a banner, advertisement, that said church body building techniques, and then gave a visual picture of that church that had evidence of bodybuilding. Now, you try to paint in your picture from this text what that would look like. Put it into words. If you were trying to tell people this is, you need to do this, because if you do this, your church's going to look like this. It's going to be built up. What picture, words, scriptural words, would you get, say, to paint a picture here? Well, Ephesians 4 is not an advertisement or a trick, is it? It is Christ's plan. And it is the only legitimate way for a church to attempt to be what it's supposed to be. It's the only legitimate way. There's just, you know, there's no room for churches being vastly different on this. This is it. This is how it's supposed to be. Every church is going to be different in terms of, because of people and circumstance and different things. But the philosophy, the core, what it's all about, it ought to be all the same. This is it, right here. This is the one, as we've used the illustration, the one play in the church, Christ's playbook for the church. So what would be the evidence of a church truly being matured? Well, first of all, the evidence that the body's being built up is this. It's a negative evidence. It's not being characterized by the doctrinal instability of immaturity. It's not being characterized by the doctrinal instability of immaturity. Look at verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be what? Would you call that an image of immaturity? Right? Children? All right, no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about. The imagery is immaturity and being manipulated. You're being tossed and carried about. The idea is someone being at the mercy of external things happening. They have no anchor. They're not stable. They're being blown around. The first evidence that a church is being matured and built up is that they are not characterized by this, by doctrinal instability or immaturity, or of immaturity. The term for children here is a term that can refer to an infant or to a child up to puberty. And obviously the point is not focused on physical immaturity, though. The focus is on an immature understanding. That's the idea. Now let me read a few helpful quotes on this. One commentator says this: in the present context, it has reference to a child's gullibility, lack of understanding, or lack of perception. Children are easily confused in their thinking and are easily influenced by others. A maturing body will not be easily influenced by false teaching. Another commentator says this: they are unstable, lacking in direction, vacillating, and open to manipulation. Like small, rudderless boats, they're tossed back and forth by the waves and driving this way and that by the prevailing wind. And the reality is that's always been the danger for every church since Christ started the church. But today, we have access to more winds that are blowing than any other part of the church has ever had. Right? You can get blown upon by wicked doctrine by listening to a podcast that proclaims itself to be a Christ-loving church. Or on TV or radio. So this is really important. Another quote is this: the apostle now refers to two characteristics of childhood, its fickleness and its liability to be imposed upon. Specifically, the immaturity that's being spoken of here is doctrinal immaturity. So the reason why a church needs a central focus on the pastoral teaching of God's word, if it's expositional preaching and teaching, is because of what we read in Psalm 119. Listen to what it says in verse 130. The unfolding of your words gives, anybody know what it says? It gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Would you call children simple in terms of their understanding of truth? Easily manipulated. Would you say that? Right? The reality is, all of us, when we trust Christ, we are children in that sense, and we need to grow. And here's the point. Our body, this church, I mean, Christ's body, this expression of his body, needs to grow in this not being gullible, not being imposed upon by false teaching, but being sound and being established in the faith. And of course, all of us are on some spectrum of that, aren't we? And in as much as that's the case, that the whole body is still having to grow. Throughout the New Testament, there's this theme and this reality of immaturity. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In fact, this is a previous review, previous memory verse for us. Paul says this: and I, brethren, verse 1, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men who of flesh, as to infants in Christ. Immaturity, right? I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? Paul's saying they're not able to even receive what they need to receive. Why? Because of their sin, right? So in that case, the immaturity has to do with unholiness and sin. By the way, the answer for immaturity is not to challenge and to strengthen with the truth. Paul's not saying it's okay that you can't receive what you need to be receiving. He's saying you need to start receiving it, right? And so there's that process. And the reality is, in the life of a church, some of that is, you know, the truth is being given like it should, but someone doesn't have the capacity to receive it because they're not submitted to Christ. And so they flounder. And the exhortation is that needs to stop. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. That's one evidence. Hebrews chapter 5 is another. One evidence of immaturity is this holding on to relational sin and the exercising of it. Hebrews 5 verse 13 says this: For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the, what's the next word, mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Okay. Is he saying it's okay for people there to be where they are? No, they need to be matured, right? And in this case, that's a doctrinal immaturity. Specifically, they were confused about Christ and how it related to what they came out of, and they were tempted to go back. So very clearly here, the focus is on doctrinal immaturity. So what happens every week as we gather is we focus on God's word, working through text after text. And some things are rather basic, aren't they? Other things are not so basic. But what's supposed to be happening is that God is maturing the body through that focus on God's word. And we need to all mature. And in God's providence, sometimes you come across a text that's just very, very basic. And all of God's people need it, right? Because we forget these things and we're not applying them. And there's different levels of understanding that the Spirit of God illumines you to as you continue to look at Scripture and see how it applies to your life. And God matures the church as we go through text after text after text. And he matures us where we are, each one of us, and as a body, as long as we're receiving it as his word. Now, notice the way Paul illustrates this in verse 14. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Paul wrote, Acts 19 records Paul's visit to Ephesus, right? And then Paul wrote this. It's a prison epistle. So he wrote it in his first Roman imprisonment, which is recorded when? The end of the book of Acts, all right? So this is after he visited. He's already ministered there. And what happened right before he's in the Roman imprisonment? You remember there's like several chapters that we're going to have to deal with in the future and try to figure out why exactly God has that for us. Paul was on a what? When he was on a boat, wasn't he? Was it a good ride? No, there's verses. We won't turn to them. But there's this violent windstorm and he's being tossed to and fro. And just a little bit later, he's writing the Ephesians, and he says, listen, a mark of maturity is that you're no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. In his mind, do you think that was live colored? Was it, you know, it was surround sound? It was everything, right? He got it. He just experienced that. Well, do you know the reality is that as a church, as we could be a church that is, we're like that. We are tossed on the waves of the doctrinal error in our culture. And that would be because we're not mature. He also says, not carried away. And that shows the manipulation that can happen in this situation. Because they're not immature. And they don't know their Bibles. A church that's not mature and individuals that aren't mature don't know their Bibles. And the various teachings that come from the world impact, throw them off their feet, confuse them, shut them down in their fruitfulness because they're confused and muddled in their brain about things and in their hearts. So let's look at the ways that Paul shows us that a church is being built up will not be characterized by the instability of doctrinal immaturity. First of all, it will not be tossed and carried about by false doctrine. As a result of this maturity, this bodybuilding, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. The point is not blown about by whatever false doctrine happens to be blowing at the moment. An immature body made up of immature believers is constantly latching onto the newest thing that uses Christian terminology that seems to be popular or exciting or, and often, here's the key, it matches what the culture already wants and does, but it's using Christian terminology, so it's really exciting to latch on it because it looks like following Christ is accepted in the culture. If you'll notice, a lot of times churches are passionate about what the culture is passionate about, and they spin it to be what the Bible's passionate about. Or at least they emphasize it in a way the Bible doesn't emphasize it. But when it comes to things that the culture is not passionate about, they don't talk about things like that. That's showing a doctrinal immaturity. Now, can you discern false teaching when you hear it? Are you carefully listening to God's word being preached and taught? Are you learning from God's word as you read it? Or when you hear error, are you so confused or so unanchored that you can't say that is wrong, even though that's a nice person that's saying it? That's not the truth. Now, It is true that good Bible believers who understand the Bible to be inspired and infallible and inerrant don't all agree on everything, right? Okay? But the point here, and certainly the more you mature as a body, as you mature individually, is should you care about all those issues? You should care about all of God's truth. But the point here is being stable about what's absolutely clear, right? What's absolutely clear in the Scriptures. And certainly we should be stable about the other things as well, but recognizing that we can still have unity with believers that differ on some important but not central doctrines of the faith. Things that might change the way we can operate with an assembly, but not in terms of extending Christian fellowship and encouragement. So do you know the faith well enough to know a counterfeit? Right? That's the question. Do you know it well enough? God has designed that you do so by receiving His Word in the life of the church, being equipped, and by yourself also reading God's Word, and as a body being unified in that. Secondly, a church that's being built up is not tossed and carried about by the trickery of false teachers. Look at verse 14 again. Not tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. Here's where it gets tricky, right? Because there's trickery of men. Trickiness is tricky. False doctrine comes through false teachers. And false teachers are often magnanimous and nice and good interpersonally. And good communicators. And all kinds of things. But there's trickery in what they're teaching and what they're doing. Again, look what it says, by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. When the Apostle Paul said his farewell to this church, and to the Ephesian elders, before he ever wrote this letter, he said this to them in Acts 20, verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." So elders, overseers, to shepherd the church, pastors, same office, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. All right, these are the equipping gifts that Christ gave and the Spirit appointed for the church at Ephesus. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Now, when you hear the word perverse, you're thinking, well, it's really, perverse meaning not true. It might be something that makes a lot of sense from the flesh standpoint, but not from God's Word. It might be something that no one else really thinks is perverse, but according to God's Word, it's perverse, right? All right, do you hear the trickery of a false teacher? They present themselves to be a true teacher of God's Word, but actually they're what? Savage wolves. And Matthew 7 says this, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." There's the trickery, right? They look like a sheep. They even use terminology of the sheep, but they're defining the terms differently. They're emphasizing things out of whack, and they're actually inwardly a ravenous wolf. That's tricky, isn't it? It's often been said, false teachers don't walk into the church and say, "Hey, I'm here to destroy you. I'm a false teacher. Listen to me, and you will be ruined." They don't do that. They say things like this: "You need to start listening to me because I got the secret. You know why you're struggling? Because you haven't heard what I say. Let me show you." Now, they actually promise things very different from destruction. Can you say to a Mormon, you can say to a Mormon, "I believe in Jesus Christ," and they will say what? "I do too." But they don't believe in the true Christ. You can say to a Jehovah's Witness, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God." Do they believe that? Yeah, but they don't believe He's God. You can talk to someone that says they believe that Jesus is their only hope for salvation, but do they hold to a works-based understanding of Jesus being their own hope? Do they believe that the sacraments of a church could somehow be the reason why they get God's grace? Or do they believe in Christ alone? A mature church is not tricked by false teachers because a mature church has been built up. And by the way, that this kind of trickery doesn't just happen in a explicitly religious context. And that's probably really important for our day and age. Because you're thinking, well, most of the time in my work every week, I'm not talking to people about, you know, Mormon doctrine or Jehovah's Witness doctrine or Hinduism or Buddhism. I'm just working. But did you know the culture has doctrines about sin? You know that? It has doctrines about personal responsibility. It has doctrines about salvation, right? It has doctrines about all these things. And you can just be sitting there and accepting everything if you aren't stabilized. Can you stand on the word of God and say such and such is a sin? I don't care about what the culture says about that. That is sin. Can you say that? If you can't, you are unstable. It happens when Christians don't recognize how Eastern mysticism and its anti-biblical worldview has infiltrated our view of things. You know, even secular authors have pointed out that one of the reasons why Eastern philosophy has so invaded America is because the Christian church has so accepted its worldview in areas. Much of it under the guise of either medical advice or vague spirituality. See, an immature believer hears someone talking about God and about being spiritual, and they simply accept that what that person is saying because it sounds what? Spiritual. If your standard of measure is what's spiritual, then Oprah's your pal. She's spiritual. But she's teaching false doctrines. She's a false teacher. You see, an immature believer hears and cannot discern. So we've seen that a church that is being built up is not tossed and carried about by false doctrine. It's not tossed and carried about by the trickery of false teachers. And finally, not tossed and carried about by deceitful doctrinal scheming. Look at verse 14 again. Not tossed and carried about by, last phrase, craftiness and deceitful scheming. Notice the word craftiness, very similar to the word tricky. In fact, in some contexts, it can be translated that way as well. The idea is cunningness. Mature churches are not carried away by craftiness in deceit, that is something that is untrue, error, deceitful scheming. They're not carried about by deceitful, untruth, error. Listen to what 2 Peter 3:17 says. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error, that's the word, of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Now, you could actually call this satanically inspired deceitful doctrines. Why do I say that? Whenever you have false teaching, who is behind it? Satan is behind it. At some level, Satan's behind it. Why do I say that? Well, Ephesians is very clear. Before you're saved, who's working in you? And how many people before you're saved? Everybody, Satan's working in. Which, do you think he's working in the false teachers? Right? Do you think he's working to throw around God's people with false doctrines? Listen to what Ephesians 6:11 says. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of who? False teachers? No, of the devil. And guess how a lot of his schemes come? Through false teachers. 1 Timothy 4:1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of, does anybody know what it says? Demons. Doctrines of demons. They're not just off. Their teaching is sourced in Satan. Now that doesn't mean you don't love and challenge and encourage. But when you're dealing with someone who is a false teacher, you explain what the truth is, and you don't listen to it. You cut it off. You disagree with that about the authority of God's word. So the evidence that a body is being built up is, Number one, not being characterized by the doctrinal instability of immaturity. And what we'll see, Lord willing, next week is this, but rather being characterized by growing in maturity as the church speaks the truth in love. Rather than being blown around by these winds of doctrine, false doctrine, actually we're growing in maturity as we speak the truth, key phrase, in love. In love. Now, in conclusion here this afternoon, let's tie this in with what we've seen so far and apply it. First, the body is equipped to build itself up through equipping gifts. And that is for maturity, and that is so that we are not doctrinally unstable. So that means if we are to be built up as a mature church, we must give careful attention to the exposition of God's word. Right? Now you just think about this for a second. Is this a individual maturity or a body maturity? So what happens if a significant portion of the body doesn't give personal prominence to hearing the word of God explained and prioritizing it on the Lord's day? What suffers? Is it just that individual? The whole body suffers because that individual has misunderstanding of things, and then they share that, and it just continues to propagate error in the body. Okay? Number two, the goal of the body being built up is Christ-likeness. And one way that it is described in verse 3 is this. It's described as attaining doctrinal and experiential unity as a body, unity in the truths of the faith and experiential knowledge of Jesus. That happens as we examine God's word together, coming to know the truths of the faith, but also applying it, right? So we need to be applying this truth to our lives. You can see how if that is the goal of building up the body and the evidence that the body is being built up, the evidence would be doctrinal stability, okay? So maturity is unity in the truth of the faith and experiential walking with Christ according to those truths. So evidence that that's happening is knowing the faith and living out the Christian life like that. Third, do you know the truth enough that you can see doctrinal error that you can't, and you can, in Christ-like biblical ways, stand for the truth in the face of that error? A child might be told something, but then when someone comes up with some arguments against what they've been told, they get thrown off, right? And they can't stand firmly. A mature person, in terms of doctrinal truth, knows the truth, holds to the truth, and when someone comes in with all their philosophical wranglings about how this is different, they say, no, this is the truth, and they're mature in it. Now, one final application. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. What is the answer for a Christian's immaturity? I do believe that this is where Christ's body can go really wrong. What's the answer for Christian immaturity? Is the answer to continue to give them a little bit of truth? Or is the answer to give them God's truth more and more, more clearly, more in depth, teaching God's word line upon line? What's the answer? It's God's word, right? So the very philosophy of the church ought to be teaching God's word. It should not be focusing on keeping people immature because of not wrestling with God's word. And the reason why many churches do that is because it draws more people in. And especially when you're not being clear about things that drive people away. What you really want in a church is people that stay because God has done a work in their heart and they accept the truths in Scripture that go against the culture because they're new birth people. That's what you want. You don't want to hold truths back and then get people that haven't trusted Christ. You want to give all the truth, let Christ give new birth, and you want to see God build his church and truly build it. So how do I know that this is true? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. The point is this, the imagery, how many of God's people should be like a newborn baby longing for the milk of God's word? All of us. The imagery here is that should be our heart. We should all long for God's word like a baby longs for milk. Right? Why? So that, what does it say? So that by what? All right, look what it says. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the what? The word, so that by it, by what? By the word, you may grow in respect to salvation. Does that mean grow into salvation? No, it means grow in your salvation so that you might work out what you already are in Christ, might understand your salvation. Do you want to grow? Do you want to be a mature person? Do we want this church to be a mature body? Then we are not going to accept going light on God's word. We are going to go full force on God's word. That's what grows us. Right? Junk food tastes good. It fills you up and it destroys you physically. Right? And when someone gets a right appetite, they start realizing how good it is. And once you got that, you don't want the junk food. You want the real stuff. And so the evidence of a church being built up as Christ intends is not being characterized by doctrinal instability of immaturity, but rather through the careful attention to God's word, growing in salvation. So may the Lord help us to increasingly be built up and evidence that maturity through doctrinal stability. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we acknowledge we need your grace to know your truth better, to not only know truth, but to walk with Christ. Lord Jesus, walk with you and have our heart knowledge match our head knowledge, our experiential walk be tethered to our intellectual understanding of things. Lord, please make this whole body grow, build us up, make all of us stable. Help us to not run away from how you would do that, but love it, want more of it, prioritize it. And may you bear fruit through us, true fruit that lasts by your power and for your glory. Thank you for this day that we've had together today. Please graciously work in our midst tomorrow, that we might meet some new folks and reach out to them with the gospel. And thank you, Lord, that the weather looks a little better. I pray that you would continue to allow that to be the case. And I pray that you would even bring individuals into this assembly through this outreach. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.